Good morning, Westside. My name is Russell Cross. Today we'll be reading from Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. If you're using your Pew Bibles, it's on page 1049. I'll give you a moment to get there. Once you're there, say, living sacrifice, praise God. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, again, good morning, Westside. I am Pastor Alex. I'm the executive pastor here at Westside. And just to continue to reiterate how excited we are for any guests, we want to welcome you into this place. And so, again, if you're a guest, welcome to Westside. And if you're a family member, obviously, welcome back. We're glad that you joined us today. And just a little plug, of course, is our online viewers for the 11 a.m. So shout out to our online viewers, right? We see you. I don't know if we can hear you, but we can hear the like button. But again, we're really excited just for what God has for us today and also this afternoon. Looks like the sun might be peeking through. It might be a little chilly, but I think the rain's going to free us. So we'll have some fun this afternoon for Fall Fest. So definitely come and be a part of that. But as we've been journeying through the Bible, we've been kind of all over the place, but that's okay. All of God's word is good. And everyone said, amen. All right. That being said, though, there's a lot of things that we've been looking at regarding God's will. We started a series a few weeks back. I believe this is week six of a series we're calling Thy Will Be Done. And I don't know if you know this. I don't know if this has actually been said yet. That video, I know that we talk about like that our sound team made it, but that's actually our voices at the Thy Will Be Done, and that's some of John's students and stuff on those voices. So anyway, I don't know if they're going to get any royalties, but the idea is that that's all in-house. It's really cool. And just it's been in a series that's close to all of our hearts, but it's been asking a big question. What is God's will for our life? What is God's will? We've been looking at what is God wills for his people, and also specifically, does God have a specific will for my life? And so we've been looking at it. We've been all over the scriptures, and today we kind of continue that journey. But I want to just do a quick recap from yesterday, because we've been doing what we're calling some tools for decision making. So if you're going to start making decisions, it's obviously probably, as a Christ follower, it's probably smart to consider what God has said. And so last week, we looked at God's word. We looked at the word of God and what it means for us in all of our decisions. And we learned in Hebrews that God's word is alive and active. God's word is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing between the divisions of bone and marrow. And it's to the intentions of our heart. It's able to know what's going on in our life. And it was one preacher that said this, you know, oftentimes when you read the Bible, you realize the Bible's reading you. And how true is that last week when we're reading about, well, we just want God's will for our lives. We just want to know if we're making the right choices. Did we marry the right person? Did we drive the right car? And we get overwhelmed, and the Bible is there to simply say, yes. And you're like, well, wait a minute. That's not how that, I thought, worked. So we looked at the Word of God and how it's simply this is what we said. The Bible is the lens in which we look at all of God's, or excuse me. The Bible is the lens which we look at all of life's decisions. So in other words, the Bible is a lens for us to see the world as God sees the world. And obviously throughout Scripture, we see different people, but we don't see a lot of them searching for this will. But we looked at last week at the Word of God and how its purpose in our life is to be there as a lens. And I don't know, this is not on the screen, but just to kind of remind you of our big thesis statement for why this series we feel is so important. And it's a conviction is what it is. As a pastor, it's a conviction to teach the church this simple sentence. God's will is that you would live God's way as revealed in God's word for the glory of God's Son. One more time because it sounds so good. God's will is that you would live God's way as revealed in God's word for the glory of God's Son. And I don't know what you think about when you think about the glory for God's Son, who gets the glory, all that. You think of like a sports player at the end of when they win something major and they're like, I just give glory to God. And you're like, okay, well, make sure you remember that in the locker room. But this week, we get to continue on with the tools that we're starting to look at with our decisions. And this week, we get to talk about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And there's two main questions that I have with this topic. Because obviously God's will, that's a big question. If you've ever met anyone, whether it be a parent or maybe you're a grandparent or maybe it's a friend of a coworker, whatever it is, they ask you, I just want to know what God's will is for my life. And that's a loaded statement, right? Especially as a Christ follower, you're like, man, that's a big question to ask the Almighty God. What's the will for your life? But the idea is we all search for it and long for it. So there's two big questions that I just want to kind of get out there of what I'm trying to address today. What is the role of God's Spirit in God's will? What is the role of God's Spirit in God's will? And the second question is, how does the Spirit of God impact my everyday decisions? How does the Spirit of God impact my everyday decisions? And it's one of those things, it's when we talk about decisions, right? We all make decisions. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about today as we start, is decisions. But next week we'll look at prayer to God, and then the next week after that we'll look at the people of God. And these are all going to be tying into decisions that we make, the everyday decisions you make, whether it be where you eat, whatever it is, we're going to think about decision-making differently in light of either last week or this week and the continuing weeks. But decision-making, we all love it, right? I don't know if you know this. We said it back a few weeks ago of how many decisions does a human make in a day-to-day basis. And arguably, most of us guys would probably say women probably make more decisions than guys, and guys try to keep it pretty simple. But the idea is that most of us in this room, we make, on average, 35,000 decisions a day. 35,000 decisions a day. Now, if you're like me, because I kind of like numbers a little bit, I'm like, that's like 1,400 decisions every hour. And then let's go a little bit farther, right? For those of you that already know the math, you're like, that's like 24 decisions a minute. And that's not even including when you're sleeping. And so every minute, you're making 24 decisions. That's a lot of decisions you're going to make in just the next few minutes, right? But the idea is we all make decisions, and so 35,000 of them. And I don't know if this guy looks familiar to you. Some of us in the room will know this person. If you don't, that's totally fine. This is Steve Jobs. And obviously, if you don't know what his claim to fame is, it's Macintosh, it's Apple computers, it's all this stuff. There's multiple movies on it. But the idea, and Ashton Kutcher plays in it, so for you ladies, all right, there you go. But the idea is, this is Steve Jobs, and when you look at this photograph, I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of pictures of Steve Jobs, and one thing is common in all of his pictures. I don't know if you know this or have seen this or maybe questioned this like me. He's always in a black turtleneck. He's always in a black turtleneck. And so obviously, as me, I'm inquisitive. I'm going to try to look up some research of why. And he was infatuated with the CEO of Sony, and he had an idea at his company that everyone should wear a uniform essentially for every day of your life. Now, most of us just got a little uncomfortable of, like, a uniform for everyday life. But here was Steve Jobs' conviction of why he wanted to do it in his own life. He wanted to have one less decision to make every day, so he made sure he wore a black turtleneck every day. Now, ladies, you're probably like, I could not do that, right? And us fellows are like, that sounds nice, to never have to worry about what I'm going to pick out. Just give me a V-neck and some blue jeans, and we are good to go. But it's interesting that this guy is very smart, right? Very high intellectual intelligence, and yet is infatuated with, how do I become faster, more effective? How do I make sure my time is focused on the right things? And so he decides that one thing that he's not going to worry about any day of the week is turtlenecks. And I want to say they cost like $150 for each one. That's free. But the idea is that Steve Jobs wore a black turtleneck just to take one less decision away from him. And it just got me thinking of how often us as humans, we want to get faster. We want to get better, more effective. And one thing that Christians always tend to try to do is we just want to figure out what God's doing in our lives, man. If we could just figure it out, it's like getting that AM radio station, like on the right dial, because it's always a little scratchy. But once you get it, you're like, there's a sports game, right? Sports game, whatever. It shows how much I actually listen to AM radio. But the idea is that you're in tune with God's will. And this is where it's a conviction of mine today as we look at what is God's will for our life. This is a simple thing that we have today. You ready for it? God's will is to gain wisdom. So all throughout his scripture, we'll see that we're told in the Proverbs, etc., to gain wisdom, to look for it, to seek after it. And we'll look at a few of those texts here in a minute. But we want to know what God's will is. And we looked at this the last few weeks of God's sovereign will. Right? God has a will. Amen. God has a will. It's a sovereign will. We don't know what he's doing, but we know he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So we know he's got a sovereign will. He's got a moral will revealed in his word. We know it's not right to do certain things. Why? Because God's word says it. And then you have a little bit farther of like, all right, that's the good stuff. Where's the really good stuff? And you're thinking it's God's individual will for my life. And we learned this a few weeks ago. It's the freedom to choose. It's wisdom. God has actually given you wisdom for all of life's decisions, and it's for you to use it. God does not want to make your decisions for you, nor does he want to influence you in the sense that he makes you choose whatever you want to choose. That's you. That's on you. He's given you wisdom. And so my big conviction today as we begin is God's will for you is to gain wisdom, is to simply gain wisdom. Now, when you think about wisdom, you think of how do I get it? What's all of that? Well, God's wisdom is simply gained by those who seek it, is gained by those who seek it. And I think that's just one thing for us in this place, just some hope that we don't have to have a magic password. We don't have to have a perfect life to find God's will for our life. I think that's the misconception that a lot of Christ followers live with is, well, I just will never be able to find God's will for my life. And the reality is your everyday life, your continual pursuit after Jesus, that's God's will for your life. And through all of that, it's wisdom in the moment. It's wisdom to be able to know and to do what God wants you to do. It's wisdom. It's using it and how you see fit. So as we look at this, there's some few texts that I'm convicted to share with you, because you might be thinking, that's a bold statement, that wisdom is gained by those who seek it. Okay, don't take my word for it. The brother of Jesus, James, chapter 1, verse 5, says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So there you go. So where do I get my information from? The Bible. God's word. So God's will for you is to simply, if you need wisdom, if you want wisdom, ask, and it will be given to you. And it's a conviction of mine, obviously, to continue to talk about what is wisdom. What is wisdom? There's a book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, called Proverbs. And it is filled with wonderful, I would say insight is the way I'll call it. But it's just going to give us some foundation of what does wisdom actually mean for the Christ follower today. Right? So let's do this. Let's do it as an exercise, just to look at the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to read about four different segments of Proverbs. But I just want to start off. The first one I want to read to you is Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 10. And this, just listen to how it reads. If you want to have your Bible out, that would obviously encourage. But just to read, just let me read this and let you hear it. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to, there's the word, wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. I love the way that wording is. Verse 6 continues, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes understanding, comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Just beautiful language to tell you. One, wisdom is something we seek. And I love that it uses the words like treasure hunt. Like if you search for it like a treasure hunt. I've got a 3-year-old, so it's like playing hide and seek with a 3-year-old, right? You're like, let's just have fun, right? I'm just going to go hide by the washer, and he won't find me for 5 minutes. But it's the seek. It's that pursuit of finding it and looking for it and knowing it is there, and you continue to search for it. I love the way that the Proverbs writer just continues to say that. And he continues on. I'm going to give you another one, too. It's Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17. This one's just a short, but it's a nugget. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. It's again one of those things where wisdom is something to be sought after, and not just an endless pursuit. It's something we have. It's something we possess. It's something we use. You can't use something you don't possess. If not, you're just going to chase after it and never obtain it. That kind of sounds a lot like God's will for most of our lives. But wisdom is what we have in the moment. Let me give you this one too. It's Proverbs 4. This is where Proverbs 4 is probably, if I were to give you any like proverb to memorize, I'm going to say it's Proverbs 4. If you can do the whole chapter, great. If not, just little nuggets in Proverbs chapter 4. I'm actually going to read to you two segments of this chapter. One is noted there. The other one noted for your notes is Proverbs 4:10 through 13. Proverbs 4:10 through 13. And let me just read you the first one there, Proverbs 10. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. See, wisdom is something that we seek after, we search after. And the Bible is very clear. If you seek, when you seek, he will teach you the way of wisdom. He will lead you in the path of uprightness. This isn't us just going off to college and he's just like, see you next fall, right? That's not how God's wisdom is meant to equip us. And I go back to Proverbs 4, the earlier parts of it, just because it's one of those scriptures that just fills you. And as we look, let's look at Proverbs 4:20, just a few verses later. I got some of your attention with some of that, but Proverbs 4:20 through 22. And it says this, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. So again, this is continually pouring out of the Proverbs of just what is the purpose of wisdom? It's to give you life. So what is God's will for your life? To gain wisdom. That's what the conviction is so far. And you know, you think of seeking it like silver and searching out for it like hidden treasure. Like, I love that the words hidden treasure are in our Bible, right? And you're like, okay. So like, okay, I see what you're doing. Well, I thought about this, and obviously with the thanks of Disney Plus, I was able to watch this movie. Have you seen this movie called National Treasure? I'm a huge Nick Cage fan. No one seemed to be excited about this movie, and that's totally okay. I'll be alone on this. But Nick Cage, just a really good family movie. I think it's a family appropriate. I don't see how you could say it's not. But just National Treasure, Nick Cage. But this movie itself, it's all about a treasure hunt, obviously. But there's the whole story and premise of the movie is how they relate the beginning to the end. It's such a good story of just when you're seeking something, we start the movie off and Nick Cage is like in the snow, like they're in the snow machine and they're like going in this, the secret lies with Charlotte is how the movie starts. And there's this clue of like, okay, the treasure's going to be in this ship that's like in the, okay. And then they go and they find the ship. Then they go into it and they're like, why? Nick Cage says the famous lines of like, why would the captain be worried about that barrel? And you're like, I don't know. Do it, Nick. And then he opens up the barrel of gunpowder and something comes out and it's something so small. It's actually a pipe is what it is. It's a pipe. And the one guy that's with him, kind of a guy that's searching with him goes, what is it? And he's like, it's a pipe. And the Riley Poole is his name, the character. He's like, is it a billion-dollar pipe? Is it a million-dollar pipe? And he's like, no, it's a clue. It's a clue. And everyone else is like, well, I thought you said that the treasure was here. And you can see it in Nick Cage's character of like, no, but it's a clue, which means the pursuit continues. But this means that we're on the right pursuit. And I think that when I think of God's wisdom for us, I think of that's the pursuit that God wants us to have, is that continual understanding of it's not a map, it's a compass. It's not a map, it's a compass. And Nick Cage is able to decipher what's next. And I love how the movie ends. If you know how the movie ends, and I'm not trying to spoil it, but I will a little bit, they do find some treasure. But it's at the end that I think is very interesting, because wisdom to us, we make it complicated, but it's rather simple. God's will is for you to be in God's word. So his will for you is right here. It's not hard. We make it hard, but it's not. At the end of the movie, they're getting to the treasure. And there's a part that comes where like the whole, like they have to go in the grave. It's kind of creepy, but whatever. And there's this thing on the wall. And Nick Cage and them are trying to figure out what it is. And he says the famous words, is it really that simple? And he grabs that pipe and he like takes the piece off and like puts it in, and it's essentially a key. What was a pipe is actually a key. He puts the thing in the wall and then uses the actual piece of the pipe to put it in there and moves it like a key, and then it opens up. And of course, then the movie continues on. They find the treasure, and then Riley ends up in a Ferrari, and it's a great movie. But the idea is that this continual pursuit is they finally got there. But the idea was every clue never discouraged the main character, Benjamin Franklin Gates. He continued on, knowing that that pursuit was what it was about. And that's what God wants for you in wisdom, is to understand that it's not something that's, we have to, it's not a treasure map, it's a compass, it's a clue. It's something that you, when you make a decision, you have something that's able to let you in on what God's doing in your life. Now you might be thinking, what exactly is that? Well, I think it's a very big conviction of mine that God gives his people his wisdom By giving us His Spirit. God gives His people His wisdom by giving us His Spirit. And it leads into our big idea. Here's something to write down in your listening guide. The Holy Spirit guides the believers every step. The Holy Spirit guides the believers every step. Now, I don't know what you think about when you hear the Holy Spirit guides the believers every step, but I just think it's important for us to understand something about God's will. You ready for it? God wants His will to be accomplished in your life more than you do. One more time. Because you're like, no, you don't understand. Like, I really care. I get that. God's will for your life, look at this. God wants His will to be accomplished in our lives more than we do. So I know that you're worried about what decision to make and all of these big things that we have going on. And even in the small decisions, right? Where are you going to have lunch today? Are you going to not eat and wait for the chili for afterwards? These are all decisions that you're thinking about. But the idea is God's will for our life is not this hidden treasure map. It's a clue for us to keep on the pursuit of knowing Him. You know, I thought to myself about God's Spirit. Why would God give us His Spirit, right? You ever think about this big theological questions like that? You're like, the Trinity. Wonder why. The idea for me is it leads me to just know very simple truths. You know why? I feel like the Spirit has a big revelation in all of our lives. To make sure you know you're not alone. Think about the Great Commission. Baptize, teach them all my commandments. And then what does He say? Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And you're like, that sounds pretty cool. Okay. So whether you're here or not, you're with us. Okay. The idea is very simple today, church. You are not alone. In your pursuit to find God's will for your life, you're not alone. I think many times we think in the pursuit of God's will, we'll find that end finish line. The idea, church, is very simple today. God's word is found in God's will, or God's will is found in God's word. It's that continual simple pursuit of knowing you're not alone. You ever watch TV shows? This is kind of an older TV show, but have everyone seen America Ninja Warrior? American Ninja Warrior. It's a great show. It's also really crazy to think of the obstacles and how much strength people have in their hands and forearms and all that other stuff. But it's this show, and I just use it as a simple illustration, that this is often what we think the Christian life looks like. God's will is this complicated obstacle that if you don't get every step correct, you're going to fall to your doom. And I'm going to free you of that today. That is not God's will for your life. God does not want you living in a state of fear and wondering if every step is going to be the last one. And I think for this picture, it just, one, you feel bad for the guy because you know he's going to fall soon, right? It just doesn't seem like he's going to make it. I'm not trying to put judgment on him, but this is not God's will for your life, even though this is often how we view God's will for what He wants for us. It's this lone ranger faith. Church, I got to be very honest with you as a man of God. We are not alone. The biggest lie the enemy can put in your head is you're in it all alone. No one knows what you're going through. No one cares what you're going through. That's all a lie. People do care. What God's put in your heart is real. I understand there's real emotion to it, but this will for your life is not this one step I fail and everything's doomed and now God no longer has a will for my life. Church, that's the conviction today, that the Holy Spirit is there to remind you in those moments of God's word. He guides our every step. He's with you in every step. And I would argue, and let's not forget this, church, if it wasn't for the Spirit, we wouldn't be here. The church would not have gotten to this point. This started in an upper room, like an attic. And look at us now, right? How many churches are in this town alone? Now, that doesn't mean that the world still hasn't been fully reached yet. There's a lot of places in the world that have not been reached yet. But the idea is simple. God's will is for God's Spirit to be revealed to the world. And that's the reality of today, is we have to remember God's Spirit is in us. God's Spirit is actually alive and in us. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you know what? Gratify the desires of the flesh." We walk by the Spirit. The Spirit's with us every step we make. Are there some desires that are good, some desires that are bad? Yes. Genesis chapter 3, Eve. She saw that it was good, and so she took it. And the words in Genesis 3 are used as wisdom. She thought it would be good to gain wisdom, so she took it upon herself. Then 1 Kings, you have Solomon that asks for wisdom. And God says, you've asked rightly. So instead of taking wisdom, Solomon is given wisdom, and it changes his life forevermore. So when we think about what is God's will for our life, it's simply to walk by the Spirit. Simply to walk by the Spirit. And so now we get to our text. We get to our text today of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And you got to think, of course, when you read this first line, it says, I appeal to you, therefore. And of course, the old preacher joke is when there's a therefore, you always got to ask, why is it therefore? So you have to understand when you're looking at a book like this, Romans 1, Romans 2, all the way to Romans 11, Paul says, in light of all of that, for all who've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, like Romans 3, when you look back, all of these different texts, even what we read earlier of Romans 6, all that's been said, now we get to what Paul is saying. Now, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's what I want to say as I start this point. This is in your listening guide. God's Spirit guides us to God's Word so we can learn God's will. It's the Spirit's doing that happens. It's the Spirit's job in your life to guide you to God's Word. And, you know, I'm convicted in a lot of ways with this statement because we say it and we say amen and we high-five ourselves after service or high-five each other after service. But this is telling us a very hard calling. One, by the mercies of God. In other words, because of all that's been done for you and what you know to be true of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Everyone ready to line up? Right? Like, that's a big calling. That's a big statement for Paul to say. Let me remind you that this is also a convict saying these words. This is a prisoner. He was also a murderer saying these words. So he knows what he's saying. He knows the severity of to live as a living sacrifice. In other words, you've been given a second chance. This is Paul's whole reality that he's sharing with the church in Rome. He's not been to Rome yet at the time of this letter. He longs to go be with them, he tells us in chapter 1. But he tells them, if I can tell you anything from afar, one, he starts with the gospel. He says, I'm unashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power to save, first to the Jew, then the Gentile. Then he goes on to tell them all these things about justification, sanctification, glorification of Jesus. And then get you to, all right, everyone ready to sign up? Live, go ahead and just die. And you're like, I'm sorry, what? You want me to be a living sacrifice? What does that even mean by a living sacrifice? Well, think of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac is on his way to be crucified by his father. Great story, right? Read it to your kids before bed. Like, you better go to bed. But what happens in that story is profound, is that they look up and they see a ram in the thicket, and then now Isaac's sacrifice is atoned for. And you can imagine where Isaac's like, well, thank goodness for that ram, right? But that's the idea of a living sacrifice, that you know exactly what's being done here, Isaac. You know what's about to happen. Abraham, you also know. And it was counted to him as righteous. So when we think about living as a living sacrifice, this is one of those things that we have to really understand what God is saying to us. I think of Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. It says this, Ephesians 4, 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And here it is. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we have God's will and God's word. We don't often like what it says. To put off my old self. What does that mean? Now, some of us have been in church so long, we're like, I don't even know what that even means. I grew up in church, my old self. And I was sure a sinner. But some of us in this room, we can remember the day where we first heard of God's mercies. Like, wait, there's true forgiveness for what I've done? I've said some bad stuff. I've thought some bad things. You're telling me there's forgiveness for me? Many of us need to remember the day we found the love of Jesus. Many of us need to remember that day and how good it felt just to hear hope. And knowing, wait a minute, this isn't just a ceremony for me. This is a life that I'm being called to. He's going to give me his spirit so I can live and to be who God wants me to be. Yes, the Holy Spirit is given unto you to this day. Today is the day of salvation. I think many of us, we forget that it's God who guides us to His Word so we can see God's will for our life. I love the way David Tripp says it. He's a pastor and author. He says it this way: wisdom for everyday life and everyday living is found in the pages of God's Word, not in trying to figure out God's secret will for our lives. Friends, let me remind you that if something is not lost, it cannot be found. And God's will is not lost. So when we say we're trying to find God's will, I think you need to be reminded. God's will for your life, you ready for it? Is to be in God's church. Any questions? We make it so much more complicated of what is God's will for my life. It's to be God's people in God's world, to reveal God's love of God's Son. Like, we say this, but does our lives look like a living sacrifice of believing that? I think many of us in this room, we feel conviction of that. We want God's will for our life like it's just this personal, independent. That's not God's will for our life. God's will for our lives is to be in community with one another. It's gospel community mission. That's our goal here as a church. This is not just a Sunday morning show. This is a life that we all want to live for Jesus. When you see that cross, that's why we're here. When we have the street sign that says it's all about Jesus, we mean that. When the goodness and loving kindness of Jesus Christ our Lord appeared, He saved us, not because of works according to righteousness, but because of His mercies. Like, Jesus has been really good to us. And yet we're still like, but what's God's will for my life? As His Son is dying for our sin. What is God's will for my life? How the audacity in some regards. God's will is for you to see, very simply, that God's Word is what allows you to see God's will. The second point that I have today is this. God's Spirit guides us to God's world so we can be God's people. God's Spirit guides us to God's world so we can be God's people. Look at verse 2. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. When you ask the question, what is God's will for my life? I'm going to be completely frank with you here. I don't know who that is, but we're going to be frank. When you say that, you make all of this about you. What is God's will for my life? Yet you are standing in a church that's been around for a long time. What we're doing here is we are being a light for the world to see. I didn't share this at the 9 a.m., but it's funny. I always laugh when I pass by Menards. And some of you are like, where's he going with this? And the reason why is because, like, the light section, right? Like, all the lights are in there. They're all hooked up. And, like, it's just super bright. And you're like, what? I get what they're trying to do, put them on display. But, like, how many churches, do we want to be the type of church that looks like a Menards? Like, all the lights are just inside. Like, look how cool that is, right? That's not what we're called to be. Yet that's how often many times we see Christianity and what we see of our church of just it's just all about God. He's just going in there and faking it, turn on a light for a minute. And to me, it's just a visual aid of what God's church is really meant to be for the world. Is we're meant to be called out. This is one of the things about the early Christians. They were starting a new movement. It wasn't about being in temples and wearing clothes and what you ate. This was all the things that was being redefined for them in the early church. It's not about what you eat. Do whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And it's like, okay, and then you have Peter, right, like falling back in his old ways, and Paul calls him out. Like, we got to be different, Peter. Like, this is a different life. This is a living sacrifice. We have to be an example for the world. But if I can be honest, which I hope I could, I think we're asking the wrong question. Here's the reality of what we're saying. The question isn't, what is God's will for my life? The real question is this: what's God's will for the world? And how can I align my life to that will? What is God's will for the world? I mean, when you think about 8 billion people and 350 million Americans. So in other words, the world does not revolve around us. God's will does not revolve around you. Does He have a will for you? Yes, to know Him. But the idea that God has an individual will for our lives, the Spirit's going to come in and say, listen, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to renew your mind. I'm going to give you new desires. Is it going to be easy? No. But I'm with you. It's my son learning things in life of, he tries to get out of the car by himself, right? And it's that half an inch that he can't seem to understand. Like, buddy, you're almost there. And he gets really scared. It's okay, buddy, I'm here. I'll catch you if you fall. And then he does it. I did it. He says, I did it. And I'm like, I mean, I let you do it, but you did do it, buddy. You did. This is the idea that when we see what God wants for our lives, it's to trust him. It's the song we sang a few weeks back, Trust and Obey, the famous hymn. So as we look at this, we see God's world. We ask ourselves, what is God's will for the world? And I guess I'm convicted on this personally, because whether it be missionaries that I meet or people that, you know, Ecuador, I've had some friends that, like, I feel called to go to Ecuador and all these other things. And I commend that. But the reality is most of us don't realize that missionary work is something you can do today. You can live as God's people for God's world right here in Poplar Bluff. Yes, you can. If God is telling you to go, hey, you ready for this? God's will for you just to listen. Now, if it's your own desires of like, well, I could be really liked if I do that. Okay, you probably shouldn't do that because you're trying to seek the approval of man. But the idea is God's will for your life is to simply know him and to do what his word calls us to do. And that's simply to see that we're a living sacrifice. But I'm convicted on this. This is where I was going a second ago. When did we get the idea that God's will is comfortable? I mean, that's ultimately what we think God's will is, right? How do I get to a life where it's comfortable? And I don't know where you've been in life. I don't know what you've been a part of. But the saying of God's will is the safest place to be, I think the Lord Jesus would have something else to say. Probably the most dangerous place you could be is in God's will. But you know why that's okay? Because he's right there with you. You're not in it alone. I think many times we think we're the Lone Ranger in this whole thing. That God's will is for us to be comfortable. This is what every preacher will say. Where do you see that in Scripture? That Paul is comfortable in prison, escaping through the rooftops and through windows, getting beaten and shipwrecked. This is God's will. He wasn't comfortable. A night and a day, he says, I was adrift at sea. And you're like, how long is that? I don't even know how long that is. Like I said, like rows on the Titanic long? Like, but the idea is that God's will is not comfortable. And I think many times we mistake comfort for what God's calling us to do. See, God's not calling you to be on a couch. His word's very direct. He's calling you to a coffin. But here's the thing. That's not where it ends. And as the Christian, putting some things to death is probably a good thing for you. Some desires that you have, some things that you're going through that you know you just want to put to bed, that's God's will for your life. I'm done. Whether it be a drinking problem, a pornography problem, whether it be whatever, marriage, relational, work, you need to let it die. That's okay, by the way. That's God's will for your life. We can put things down. Corinthians says, behold, a new thing has happened here. Behold, all things are being made new. We have new walk with Jesus. This is Jesus in Luke 9. This is one of my, I don't have any tattoos. The joke is always like, when are you going to get one? To be a part of Westside. But the idea is, some of you know that. So, okay. But Luke 9, 2, 3 and 24, there's some scriptures here that I think personally, I really do love. And it's Luke 9. It's Jesus talking to his disciples. And it says that he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this is the famous words that we hear all the time. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If all we're looking for is comfort, ease, and safety, I would argue that's how you can guarantee you won't be in the will of God. See, the Spirit of God is not calling us to be comfortable. And think about this for your own life. When's the last time you actually told Jesus, yeah, I agree with that? Often it's not, right? It's a wrestling of like, are you sure? I mean, if it was my decision, I wouldn't have done it that way, but you're God. You're the ruler of the universe. I guess I'll let you make some decisions every once in a while. When we see God's world, do we understand that it's God's will being done, and it's being done through God's people? That's the reality of what we're saying here right now. God's Spirit guides us to God's Word so we can be God's people. The third thing we have, and it's in your listening guide, it's this. God's Spirit guides us to God's Son so we can see God's love. I know we kind of feel like Dr. Seuss around here lately, right? But God's Spirit guides us to God's Son so we can see God's love. Verse 2, the second sentence there, by testing you may discern what is the will of God. And Paul says it. What is it? Well, it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. So it's good. I mean, the word there is it tastes good, literally. It's Emo's pizza for us Missourians, right? It's just good. Wouldn't change a thing. It's just good. Tastes just right. Well, then it says that it's acceptable. Okay. Well, now we get back to our living sacrifice wording. It's what you get every month when you pay that bill, that car payment. They send you that confirmation email. Thanks for your payment. That's acceptable. We'll get you next month, right? And you're like, it's acceptable. And then lastly, it's perfect. Now, this word here is interesting when you look at the word wisdom. It's perfect. It's an artist that steps back from his painting and says it's perfect. Don't add or touch nothing. It's perfect. That's what God's will is for your life. It's for you to see that it's good, that it's acceptable, and that it's perfect. And how this is revealed to us as a church is simply this. It's God's Son. To say that God's will was for God's Son to endure what he did, you have to understand how the story ends. 3 days later, death no longer has a victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? This is where we have the victory as God's people to declare into the world. Death doesn't win. Cancer doesn't win. Sin and addiction does not win. If we don't believe that, then we're doomed as a church. If we don't think God can help us in our deepest moments, how in the world do you think we're going to handle every everyday decision? For me, it's a conviction to just see how good God is to us. That his will is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. And this is all revealed to us through his Holy Spirit. He's with you. You're not alone. I think of this analogy of you know, knowing God's Son comes from knowing God's Word. And how much do you know God's Word? I mean, you hear things, right? We hear lyrics and we're like, I know that song. But if my wife calls me and says, hey, babe, we still use boo language, by the way. We say, hey, boo. But hey, babe, I'm not going to ask, like, who's this? I know we have caller ID, but just think about it for a moment of a voice. If it says no caller ID, are you still picking up, right? That's a challenge. Is that God's will? It's a collection agency, but yeah. But you hear it, and it's hey, babe. The first thing that comes out of my mouth is not going to go, who's this? And she's going to go, it's Megan Clark. And I go, who? She goes, your wife. I do have one of those. 10 years? Mm-hmm. Oh, that Megan Clark. How are you? No, when I hear her voice, I instantly know who I'm talking to. That's God's will for our life, to be that in tune with his word, that when he says hello, you instantly feel calm and going, he's with me. He's with me. This is God's will for our life, to see that God's Son has been revealed to us. I think of John 14, 15, 16, and 17. It says in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and Jesus says, and he will give you another helper, advocate, comforter. A paraclete is the word there in Greek. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. But then Jesus says these big words, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. And you're like, I'm sorry, did the Son of God just say that the Spirit's going to dwell with me? This is the calling of the church, is that we understand that God's love has been poured out for us, quite literally poured out for us. When we take up communion, what does that mean to you? That he's poured out his life to give you life, to give you his life. So as we live as a living sacrifice. This is the call of the church, is simply just to believe the truth of Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I'm going to give you a helper, because I know it's going to be hard. I'm going to give you a comforter, because it's going to get really uncomfortable. Right? I'm going to give you an advocate, because sometimes you kind of need some help. But that's God's will for your life. Many of us need to be free today. Like, hey, if you're looking for God's will, you ready for it? You're in church. You're in God's will. Rest assured. Am I out of God's will? Am I in God's will? Well, you're doing pretty good about being in church. I'm convicted and also hurt every Sunday. And I say hurt only because I hurt for those that I know need healing. That on a Sunday morning, they don't see it like we see it. Or maybe you're here for the first time as a new believer. Or maybe you're just a Christ-seeking person. What you're hearing today is good news to you. But I'm also convicted and I hurt for those that wake up and they don't feel even a place to go. There's nowhere I can go to get help, to know that God loves me. There's no place that exists. And I'm convicted that one day that we will be able to be people that goes, you know what? I'm going to get up and go. And I'm going to tell somebody. And I'm going to invite somebody to church with me. It's the old joke about, and this is an old preacher joke. This is not to fill the seats, but it is a good little plug here. If you have an open seat in your car today, just think about who you should have picked up, and next week do it. If you have an open seat, fill it. Take them to lunch. I always say the best evangelism is at a table. Like, it's not here on a stage. You want to really witness to somebody? You want to be a living sacrifice? It's a phone call and making some really good chili. That's evangelism. That's ministry if you really want to see it right in front of you. If you want to reach your neighborhood, if you want to reach someone in your family, that's how you do it. As we continue, I'm kind of looking to my close here, so I just want to kind of remind you of the third thing there was God's Spirit guides us to God's Son so we can see God's love. And Timothy Keller, he's a pastor. He says it this way, and I think he's actually just passed away recently, but he lived a life of ministry, and he did a lot of great things, wrote a lot of good books. But he says this about the God's will for our life and what is it about, and this is what he says. It says, the Christian life is to be a daily giving over of our lives and our bodies in obedience to God, motivated by the view of God's mercy that we have as we stand at the foot of the cross and see his Son dying there for us. Has the cross become boring to us? This is my fear as a pastor. In the Western world that we live in, we got 60,000 Bible apps. We've got YouTube. We've got preachers we have all these great, wonderful things that on the surface are good. But they draw us away from the one thing that got us here in the first place. And it's God's Son. It was his sacrifice. Do we see God's mercies as actually birthing in us anything of value? See, if you feel guilt and pain, that's not what God's will is for you. He wants you to know him. You want to know what God's will is for you as we close? It's very simple. God's will for your life. If you want to boil it down, we've been boiling it down, but like, let's boil it down. Like, let's do it. God's will for our lives is to know him. No, you didn't? Nope. Nope, didn't catch it. God's will for our lives is to know him. Not about him. Not study him. Not sing just to him. It's to know him. It's to truly know what is the sacrifice that's been paid. What is the sacrifice that's been done for us? His will is revealed in God's word for us. And my biggest conviction as this a brother in Christ is for all the people that I know in my own heart that don't know him. And I'm convicted because does that move me to action? If I'm a living sacrifice, that means I should... Like, that means my life should be somewhat of a canvas for the gospel to be seen. And oftentimes I am convicted. Does knowing God move you? Being known by him, does that move you? Because that's wisdom to understand that when we seek God, he's seeking us. If you diligently find me, the Bible says that you'll find me. So God is not hidden. God's will for our lives is not this hop, skip, and a step. You got to get just right. His Son's been revealed to us. Do we actually know him and believe him? That's the conviction as we close today. Next week we'll look at the prayer of God. But I have a question. It's kind of an application question. I didn't say this in the first service, and that's okay. But this is the application question. Instead of asking, what is God's will for your life? Ask him how you can align your life to his will revealed in God's word for his world. Let me say that one more time because it's not written down anywhere. Instead of asking God, what is God's will for your life? Ask him how you can align your life to his will revealed in God's word for God's world. Is it simply just coming to church and being a light to someone that's in need? Is it a brother or sister in Christ that just needs you right now? Yeah, that's God's will for your life, to be in community. That's the conviction that we have today. Church, I want to just read this to us as a prayer of conviction. So if you want to go ahead and stand with me before we partake in communion, in light of everything that we've said, of God's Son being revealed to us, we see it most revealed, obviously, at the cross. And we're told before Jesus is crucified that he is giving us a meal together to satisfy us in moments when we feel like nothing can be quenching of our satisfaction. And I just want to read this as a prayer of confession before we come to the table. And so if you would, just say this with me as we approach the Lord's table. Father God, we say thank you for a reminder that your will is not lost, and that through the power of the Spirit, we can be confident today that your will for our lives is to simply know you. And we say thank you for revealing yourself to us. Mold our lives, convict us, challenge us, and call us. Do what only you can do, Jesus. We give it all to you. It's in Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. Amen.